passage of Scripture we're going to read this morning out of the book of Acts, beginning with verse 17, and we'll read through verses 28 or 29. And please be patient because it tells a story. It's actually a testimony of Paul, and then he is speaking to the pastor, elder, or bishops that are pastoring at the church of Ephesus, and I would like for you to follow along with us if we can. I don't know if we can do that with the internet down, if that's possible or not, but we'll try it. Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you." There's his testimony. And notice what he says, "serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." All of his trouble came from religion. "Now I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see how I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city." You want to know the secret to success in a ministry? The Holy Spirit's there testifying and speaking to the hearts of people. Let me go back and find my place now. "Testifies in every city, saying that the chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." Would be good if we lost some of that all about me attitude, according to what Paul's saying there. All about what I want to happen, all about what I want to do, all about where I'm serving, all about what I am. "Neither do I count myself dear, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to" what? What's my ministry? "To testify to the gospel of the grace of God." You want to find the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection. It tells you what that is in 1 Corinthians 15. "To testify to the gospel of grace. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." What's he? Why? Because he's given the gospel. "That I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I am not ashamed to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Now listen to what he says. "Therefore," because he's speaking to the pastors of the church there at Ephesus, "therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, for which he purchased with his own blood." I'm going to read one more verse that they probably may not have. It says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." This is number 5 in a series of I Love My Church. Michael began with I Love My Church because Jesus does. We've had I Love My Church because I believe in the church. I Love My Church because we love the gospel most, parts 1 and 2. And if you didn't get to hear those, I would advise you to go back and listen to them as long as there's internet, which we don't have today. But as long as there's internet and electricity, you can find them on bigbranchchurch.com or go to our podcast and they're there. This morning, it is, I love my church because we are family. We are family. We act like a family around here sometimes. We disagree. We have our spats. But we spend a lot of time together with the people of this church. In fact, everybody we spend time with is the people of this church. And we have some family rule strongholds embedded in all of us. We have some family traditions that we hate to let go of. We have a family home place, and you're sitting in it this morning. And I could go on and on. We have some family crazies here. Anybody have an Uncle George that's crazy or an Aunt June? Aunt June? We've had one or two. We loved her to death, but, I mean, she wore a hat she's deceased now, and I can talk about it. And her family's here. They know I love her. But we may still have one or two. Yeah. I mean, we have our crazies that do some things. You'll find me acting crazy every now and then. We have our crazies. We have our family problem children. Quiet. We have a family crisis around here every now and then. We have them every day, really, if you want to be truthful about it. But when the rubber meets the road, we love each other. We have to forgive each other, which is sometimes hard. We have to look past some of the stupidity. We have to realize that none of us are perfect this side of heaven. They really just, there's some here that really think they are, but they're not, if they'd be honest. We have some hypocrites. We have a few Pharisees and some legalists. We have some self-righteous people. But we care for and have compassion on each other. Why? Because we are family. We're a family, a local flock. Paul admonished these preachers that this is a flock. It's a flock of sheep. Christ compares us to sheep all throughout the New Testament. You'll know why? Because most sheep are dumber than a box of rocks. And he realizes we're not perfect. And we do some things that doesn't please him, and it doesn't please some of us, and it doesn't please others. And we make some mistakes, but we're his flock. And when it comes right down to it, God has placed everyone in this local assembly, this flock of sheep, or this group to shepherd, and these bishops, elders, or pastors were placed there, and he's told them, he said, you take heed of your flock, because that's your family. And you're here to be supported in your sickness and in your health, just like your family. You're here to learn and grow spiritually as a family. To accomplish his divine purpose. And not only in our individual lives, but also as a flock, as a family in the community in where we live. If you've noticed in that passage, as he was speaking to these elders or pastors of the church, or the flock as he refers to this congregation in Ephesus, do you know what a flock is made up of? Most of it is a family where the family grows and grows and grows. Anybody that's ever been around sheep understands that. You have little ones and they add to the flock. And so here in this particular passage that you see it, and what we also know about this church in Ephesus, if you was here the last few weeks, is that this church in Ephesus, they are eventually indicted by Jesus Christ that you left your first love. You quit praising me. You quit worshiping me. You quit being excited about as you was the first time you got up from the altar, and you quit telling people about Jesus. We have some of that in our family too. Just not excited about it anymore. Get lost in the going through the motions. Happens here. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God." This is not my church. It's not this board's church. This is a church of God that God has led you to be a part of. A local flock that the Holy Spirit of God drew you to, that drew you to a point of salvation, that drew you to a point of getting in this baptistry, that drew you to a point, He draws us in to becoming owners of this place. This is a little flock, which there's a universal flock, that Christ Himself is the great shepherd. And those of us that are here, myself, Chad, and Michael, and those others, that Kelly, that are ministers in this church, your different ministries, Treehouse, whatever, Kids for Christ, we're shepherding a portion of the flock that is here because we're family. We're family. There's a little book that Michael introduced me to. He was introduced to it while he was at Liberty University. And he, in turn, introduced me to it. And it's a must-read for all Christian leaders. I would encourage you. And it talks about shepherding a flock. How that they have their own idiosyncrasies and all that goes, much of the things I talked to you about earlier. And it describes in fine detail this Christ-given philosophy that Christ also demonstrated of being individual flocks with pastors and elders and bishops as overseers and Christ as the chief shepherd. And in turn, it also talks about we are a family. And in fact, we are a family is not some new version of Christianity. Christ introduced this. He refers to himself as the great shepherd. And if you look at verses 20, it identifies how that those flocks were built. He said, "I publicly went to house to house." You don't know how this church is built? House to house. Family by family. Little, I had to reinvent myself when I had been out of the ministry for 20 years, came back, and I was used to building a church by house to house, but running a big old yellow bus around in all the way from Gallipolis to Catlettsburg, from Out Wayne to Waterloo. We run buses, 15 different routes. Knocked on doors, somebody did every Saturday, and asked little kids to get on a bus, bribed them with candy, and clear to ponies. Had a guy break a beer bottle one time, said, "You bring a pony to my house and I'll slit your throat. My kids win it, don't you bring it here." He was serious as a heart attack too. That's how we build a church, house to house with buses. When we came here, we had to reinvent. Michael and I had a conversation shortly after we hired about how we're going to build this church. You don't know how it happens? house to house, one family at a time. Same way it does with you, bringing one family at a time, people that you work with. Family here this morning because Josh and Nina brought them in. Young lady here this morning because of a family that brought them in, house to house, individual by individual. Paul said, house to house I went. And the church has always been universal, yet made up by these little local assemblies, these flocks, these families of believers. It is why I believe in the local church. It's why I participate in the local church. It's why I support financially and physically the local church. And it's why I'm an owner of a local church. Because if you look at the first New Testament church in the book of Acts, when formed in the book of Acts, it was this little independent house to house. When you go to Acts chapter 2 and look at it, and there were only two officers ever mentioned in the whole Bible that was a part of the church. One was a pastor, which has three different titles, pastor, bishop, or elder, and the other one was deacons. All this other stuff that we've added is man-made. Bishops, deacons, and that was it. Or pastor deacons. Or elder deacons. Everything else is something else that man's come up with as a way to govern in the church. And two officers. And there's only two ordinances for the church. It's really a simple organization to manage and run. And of a local assembly. And there's two ordinances. One of them you got to see already. One of them you experienced last Sunday morning. And they're baptism and communion. Two officers. Baptism and communion. The rest of it's supposed to be going house to house, building the kingdom, getting them baptized, teaching them to go build the kingdom and bring their people in and get them baptized and take communion. That's a pretty easy business plan. We get away from the business plan of what our family is supposed to look like. The entire Bible was written before 95, 96 A.D. So within 100 years, within the first century, the entire Bible was finished, done. And every local church at that point in time was started by either a disciple or an apostle. So you have all these little local flocks that were part of a universal church that was started in the first century by either a disciple or an apostle. There's a word after the turn of the first century, Catholicos is the word, which means universal, and it put forth the idea that all these little flocks that the disciples had started was part of a universal gathering of people, all one. There's some truth to that. I mean, there's a lot of truth to it. And yet the fact of the matter is, though, the church is local. That's why they had names. Those seven churches that were talked about in the book of Revelation had names. Local assemblies, part of a universal church. And after the first millennium, there was a division of the churches in the East and the West. And the Western churches used the name Catholicos, which was part universal, and where we get the name Catholic from during this division. So the Western churches described themselves as Catholic. And the Eastern churches used the word Orthodox to describe themselves during this division. Well, it doesn't seem weird to me at all that there is a division. We can't agree on anything in churches today. We can't even have a Will Graham celebration, get everybody involved, because we have all these disagreements about how people ought to get saved. Well, that's pretty simple. You believe and trust Jesus Christ, and then you get baptized, and then you go join a church. Got to be my way, bless God, or the highway, or I'm not getting involved. Get out then, don't. You just missed the blessing. However, there's this division. And with that said, the Western churches and the Eastern churches started hiring missionaries to spread their doctrine, their beliefs. And as a result of that, the Western churches, which were had taken the name Catholicos for universal or Catholic as we know it today, that's where the practice evolved into papacy, the Pope. The names were changed from pastor, bishop, or elder to Pope and archbishops and bishops in order to what? Govern the church for control of the money and the way they were governed at the local level. And in turn, they moved the church from an independently controlled flock to being governed by the papacy, the Pope, the archbishops, and the elder, the Western churches did. With that said, there's four things that the Catholics changed. And this is not an attack on, if you're here this morning, Catholic, God bless you, we love you. My pastor, bishop, I don't know what his title is. He's a friend to me. And at Chesapeake's a good friend. But there's four things that the Catholic Church changed as a result of this split whenever they became these Western churches that started having a localized governing body to all those independent flocks. First thing they changed was doctrine. And I don't have time to go into you of all the doctrines of the church, the Catholic, but I can tell you the most important ones is they changed the positions of the church. Instead of it being a pastor, bishop, or elder, they created a pope. They also, in turn, created archbishops and bishops and so on, and to govern the church. That was the biggest thing that they changed as far as those positions. The third thing that they changed was the ordinances of the church. And this is huge. Because what they did with baptism was it was no longer was it just a sign of salvation. I got trusted Christ. You heard the people this morning. Have you trusted Christ? Yes. Then in turn, you're showing and confessing Christ and being buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. They changed that. They changed it, first of all, that it didn't have to be by immersion, which John the Baptist had done with Christ, to you could just be sprinkled. And I don't have a problem with it in instances where folks can't be immersed in the water and get the germs, and it's still a sign of sprinkling, but that's the first thing they changed. But what they did in turn as a result was it's not just an outward showing of an inward act. They made it a practice that you had to be baptized for salvation. And if you just trusted Christ and didn't get baptized, you weren't going to heaven. And I'm going to tell you, that's a bunch of hooey according to the Scriptures. The Bible says, and believe and be baptized, and thou shalt be saved, though, preacher. Yeah, it does. Sure says that. But it also says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ independently, and thou shalt be saved. I'll give you the best example I have. You get on an airplane, and they're going to tell you to sit down. And you're going to a certain destination. So get on the airplane, sit down, and you'll arrive in Los Angeles, California. Nope, not true. You get on an airplane, whether you sit down or not, you're going to arrive in Los Angeles, California. You may have a knot on your head and end up in the hospital because you didn't sit down, but you're still going to arrive there, same way with baptism. You're going to get to heaven when you die, whether you're baptized or not, if you trust Christ as your Savior. In obedience, it'd be better off if you'd sit down or get baptized. Because you'll never progress in your Christian walk what your next step is. That's why we talk about next steps here as a local assembly, a flock. First, you got to get saved. Second, you ought to be baptized. Third thing you ought to do is become a part, an owner in this local church so that you can be involved and do the things and say, I believe in the mission of the local church, my local flock. I make no apologies for that. And after that, there's all these things. You ought to be reading your Bible. I've got a whole list of them. We're going to start teaching them. Chad is, maybe this summer. We talked about waiting until fall. We may do them some this summer because there's been so many people that are joining and becoming a part of our local flock, our family, that really need to know, what's my next step? There's people who've been saved 100 years haven't taken some of those steps. That you'll never progress past what your next step is because you're in a holding pattern, circling, until you take your next step. So with that said, they changed baptism. They also changed the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. They changed the ordinance from a memorial. Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. Go read it. It's in 1 Corinthians or chapter 11. He said, this do as often as you do it. He doesn't tell us how often. We do it once a quarter. There's folks say we're not right with God because we don't do it every week when you meet. Well, if you want to do it every week, so be it. We're not going to. We've chosen as a church, a local assembly, independent from their governing body, to do it every quarter. Nothing wrong with doing it. You can do it every time you set out the table if you want to. He just says as often, do it in remembrance. It's a memorial of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, they changed it to what they call the Eucharist, and it became one of seven holy sacraments, which in turn are necessary for you to be saved. And yet, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They changed the doctrine of the Bible. With that said, the fourth thing that they changed was the doctrine of independence of the local flock. Anything that happens in a Catholic church gets approved in Rome. And in turn, it's not an independent governing body. And I don't have to elaborate a whole lot on, wow, what a mess that is. Because there's no way someone in Rome or someone in Anderson, Indiana, which is another denomination that changed, or in Tennessee, which is another denomination that changed, or in, I can't think of where all, there's no way that they can tell their what's happening here, but I'll tell you what they can do. They can collect your money and do with it whatever they want to do instead of making sure that it's for the furtherance of the kingdom and is building an independent local assembly flock that is reaching people with the gospel of Christ. So they changed the governing of the local church. With that said, it led to the Reformation. And you've heard about the Reformation. And I'm giving you a little bit of history because I want you to understand why we are a family. With that, it led to the Reformation as they changed the independence and the governing. And denominations were formed because of men like Martin Luther. Where's the Lutheran Church come from? Because there was a division of the Catholic Church. They didn't agree with the Catholic Church in the four things that they had changed. John Calvin and some of the Anglicans, they broke off and had a different denomination. They broke from the Catholic Church. And by the way, because the Catholic Church was state-run, these men were risking their lives when they broke away from the Catholic Church. With that said, they broke away from the Catholic Church and formed a denomination. The Methodist Church, which this church used to be for many, many years, was formed originally in England by men like by two brothers, John and Charles Wesley, and the Methodist. And the Baptists, they were the Eastern group. And they were never a part of the Catholic Church, but they were over here in this Eastern group of churches, and that's why they're so pious and think that they were part of the original King James. And with that philosophy, they're still a right arm of the right arm or the left arm of the right arm of John the Baptist. We've got it all going on, and we're the perfect ones. That's truth. I know. I used to be a part of it. I got the books in my library. Prove it to you. I can tell you exactly what they believe. So you have all these different denominations that formed as a result of this way the church was governed and the things that the Catholics had originally changed. And no matter what you believe about the history, this one thing is very important that needs to always ring true in every local flock, in every denomination, and that's that this Bible is the inspired Word of God, that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that the deity of Christ and the Trinity of the Holy Spirit is always the truth, and that we believe in the physical blood atonement that Christ shed on the cross for the remission of our sins, and that He was dead, buried, crucified on a cross. It's not a hoax. He was physically put in a tomb, and on 3 days He rose again, and that He is coming again as a second visible coming for each one of His blood-bought children. And if that doesn't ring true, get out of whatever denomination, wherever you are, and get in a place that believes those truths. Because that's the importance. And where folks are being taught that, where they are physically being led to Christ by the flock, and that they are getting in a baptistry and becoming a part of a local church. And if the church is dead, it's because that's not happening. It's not happening. They left their first love. That's what happened to this church. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. That's the truth, folks. This family was purchased. If you look at verse, what he told them in verse 28, he says, which he, speaking of Christ, purchased the church with his own blood. Man, there's so much truth I could preach for a week out of those 7 verses. You say, oh, please don't. I got dinner after. Okay. But he purchased the church with his own blood. That's the local assembly that's a part of a universal group of people that believe in Jesus Christ. That's why that we can have fellowship with a John Fulks that's in Kenya or Uganda, and he can come here, and I don't have to worry about what he's going to preach in this pulpit, because he's a part of that church that's a part of this local assembly, because we support him as a missionary. And with that comes this idea that we are a family, and a family that prays together stays together, and a family that lives together gives together, and a family that works together reaps together. We're a family. I love my church because we're a family. There's not a doubt in my mind that the people in this church love the other people of this church. But that doesn't mean we don't have some disagreements. That doesn't mean that everybody you come in contact around here is going to treat you just right. It also doesn't mean you're going to know everybody. Because I can tell you, Isaac, my brother's ex-wife's house, and there's people there 2 or 3 weeks ago, I didn't know. Went there for Mother's Day because that's where my mom decided to go. And I'm like, who is that, Linda? It's my family, but I was asking her, who is that? She didn't know either. We're not going to know everybody here as we grow. You don't have to know everybody. You just have to know somebody. And don't get all bent out of shape because I don't know everybody. Who is that, folks? My goodness, there's so many people come to part of this church. If you blew all these 2 ears heard, it's okay. Because we're growing And I'm going to tell you something. If that little baby right there in Catherine's arms wasn't growing, she would have it over to the doctor wondering what's wrong with it. And if a local church is not growing, there's a problem with it. There's something wrong, and they need to go to the great physician and find out what's wrong and fix it. But they can't fix it because they're arguing about stupid stuff that doesn't amount to a hill of beans, because everything ought to be a means to an end that happens in the local church, the family, to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the next. You want to know how to keep the peace in a local church? Somebody always getting saved. You can't complain and gripe whenever somebody's getting saved around here. You can't complain and gripe whenever people's getting in this baptistry. You can't complain and gripe about all the garbage if people are getting saved. It's impossible. You say, well, I can. I do. Yeah, I know. And you need to get right with God. Pretty simple. I love my church because we're a local assembly, independent, one mind, one accord, one belief, working together for one goal, building a people that exemplify their belief by loving one another and adding to the kingdom. Let me read that to you again. A local assembly, independent, one-minded, one accord, one belief, working together for one goal, building a people that exemplify their belief by loving one another, not exemplify their belief by all this other garbage, by loving one another and adding to His kingdom. By this shall all men know. John 13:35, you ought to burn it in the palm of your hand, in the back of your mind. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. How, preacher? How can I be a good disciple of Jesus Christ? By loving one another. And when you quit loving one another and you have all these issues and you can't forgive, you need to get right with God, because you're not in a spiritual place. I don't care what your position is. You say, I don't like that. Okay. I don't like having to preach it either, but it's the truth. You got to love people, because that's how you know you're a disciple. And the local church has got to be about loving people and reaching them with the gospel, no matter what. You say, well, they offended me. Okay, you get right with God and go to them like you're supposed to, and then you'll both get right with God. And if they don't get right with God, then bless God, you're where you're supposed to be. Loving one another. And if you are not an owner of an independent, God-fearing, Bible-believing, people-loving, soul-winning local church, then you ought to be. You ought to be. You say, well, by the way, let me tell you something. I know where there's a good one. And I'm not real partial. Here's one that you can become a part of. And I'll tell you something else. It's easy.
You say, well, how many, all them steps, how many steps?
First one, you just got, real simple, just trust Christ. Second, you're going to confess Him before everybody in this church. By getting in that baptistry. And then the third thing is you can become an owner. You say, well, what about all this stuff I have? No, everybody here didn't have to do anything. Just get saved and baptized. You say, we need to run through a whole bunch of stuff like cattle, make sure they've been deliced and sprayed and all. No. Just trust Christ. Make sure that you've confessed Him. And we'll, with open arms, local, offer you a position of ownership. Why? Because that's the way a local church is supposed to operate. Now, you may have some lice you need to get rid of. I had a bunch of lice I need to get rid of. But it didn't happen before I become an owner in a local church. It happened. Man, I got to read that. It happened because You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with humility, there goes our pride, and with many tears and trials, what happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. It happens because you watch other people and you see them living it out no matter what's taking place in their life. And you see it lived out in front of you by example. And you start reading this book, and that still small voice says, you know, there's a lice there you need to get rid of. There's something about that that you need to, that needs not to be a part of your lifestyle. Some of those words you're using. You say, where's the Bible talk about cussing? Oh, you read it and you'll find it. Just blow the dirt off the one that's laying on your table and you'll find it. There's things in all of our lives that we need, and it doesn't happen instantaneously. Some of you hadn't happened in 100 years. But Paul said, I live it out in front of you, and first you must be born again. And you go and you go to John chapter 3. And when Nick met Jesus, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus said, what did he say to him in verse 7? You must be born again. So to become a part of the family of God, you just got to be born again. And then he explained that in verse 15. He said that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He said, that's it. That's how you get born again. So you just believe. And if you want to be an owner here and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you get in that baptistry like these ladies and gentlemen did this morning, then bless God, we will. We'll open you up to the ownership of this church and gladly, wholeheartedly receive you in. And you say, oh, but preacher, get my life straightened up. Don't worry about getting your life straightened up. That happens as you grow spiritually. You don't start running. Is he walking yet? Is he standing? Yeah. He's standing but not walking. I bet he takes one step at a time whenever he starts walking. I bet he does. You say, no, he's going to start going, whoopee! I'll bet you $20. You say, you shouldn't be betting in church. Okay. That baby's not going to start running. And you're not going to start off in the Christian life by running and being all this great spiritual giant that you think everybody else thinks you're supposed to be. They just think it, and they didn't start that way either. That little baby's going to take one step at a time, and one step at a time, and one step at a time. You're going to go, goo, 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 come here. And that's what we do around here, going, goo, 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 come on. Take your next step. Take your next step. Take your next step. And little by little, you'll look back in 20 years and say, I used to be just like that. Hey, Josh, I know exactly what you're going through. I used to be just like that. I know what you used to do, Chris. I used to be just like that. One step at a time. One step at a time. You stay faithful in church. You'll learn something new every week. You'll learn that I know how to goo, 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 goo. But you stay faithful in church, you start reading your Bible, and you start taking your next steps, and little by little, you become more and more and more and more a part of the family. You become a family member whenever you join, become an owner. You start feeling more like the family. You start getting loved more like the family. You start being involved more like the family. And the first thing you know, you're going to start bringing people into the family. And some of you all that aren't bringing people ought to renew your heart and get back to your first love and start reaching people and making them a part of the family and getting involved. And I love my church because we're family. A local, independent gathering, flock of God's people that we just go door to door to door and bring them in. Let's stand. Father God, I love my church because we believe in the mission